We want to finish up this chapter, this passage in Mark chapter 4. And we'll read through it again before we make some more comments. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now this undoubtedly was a very, we would say, traumatic experience for the disciples, and there's so many lessons in it that we have tried to point out, and we just have three or four more things that we want to speak of concerning this account. First thing we need to, when we read a passage like this, we need to try to live the passage. We need to try to put ourselves into the disciples' shoes. We need to try to think as much as is possible. Obviously, we cannot feel the fear, the dread, the terror, and then the amazement when it was all over that they felt. But we need to try. I think we get more out of it, especially in something like this. It has to do with personal experiences in their lives. These were individual people, and it was happening to them individually. You have to realize also that there were disciples other than the ones, they couldn't all get into this one boat. And so there were other boats traveling along with them. And Jesus was in charge, and Jesus had given the order for them all to go across the lake. But Jesus was not in every boat. I'm talking about physically. He was in this particular boat that our account comes from. But there were other boats there. And some of those disciples, of course, they got to enjoy the benefits of his peace be still as soon as the wind was calm and so forth. But they didn't have Jesus to call to cry to right there in the boat, although he was looking after them and was taking care of the situation. But now, we said last time as we finished this morning that Jesus gives the example that we are to emulate. He got into that boat, tired and weary. He lay down on this pillow at the back of the boat. Say that those boats had a leather pillow cushion that was back there in the back for the helmsman to sit on as he sat there to steer the boat and to guide it, so forth. And he immediately went to sleep, weary and tired from the day's activity. But Jesus knew in advance, when he gave the orders to cross, that there would be a storm. And when he got into the boat, he knew the boat was going to be in a storm. When he lay down and went to sleep, he knew the boat was going to be in a storm. He knew that a storm was a part of that trip across the lake. Now, so it is in every life as a Christian, as you are in the Lord's will, as you are committed to Him and you have committed your life to Him, and then you are in the boat with Him, and he is in charge, and he gives the commands. And we're in enemy territory. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. This life that we live here, we're living it in enemy territory. The devil's the god of this world. And so we're going to get opposition when we serve the Lord. And so he knew that they were going to be distressed. He knew what he was going to do. But as some Tommy, I think, said, he allowed them to go as far as they could go until they were at their wits' end. Now, that's what we read in Psalm 107, that at their wits' end, have you ever been at your wits' end? I was talking about this morning the illustration of help on the rudder. That is a situation where you're at your wits' end. The plane's going to crash if somebody doesn't help you with it. And you can't control it yourself. The engine's shut off. It can't be shut back on that quickly. It has to be primed. It has to be started and all that. And you're fixing, you're already, when you throw the power to go around, you especially are in trouble. And so you're at your wits' end, and you cry out, help on the rudder. Well, when we're in the Lord's service, when we're his child, there comes those times in our lives when he has shut us in on all sides, and we're like the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea with the water before them, the mountains on either side, and the Egyptians coming up in force from behind, the dust flying from those chariots as they come across the desert headed for the children of Israel. And here they are, approximately 2 million strong, out there, completely vulnerable, no protection, nothing but water ahead, Egyptians behind, no way to flee, nowhere to go. And at that moment, God opened the Red Sea for them to cross. And you know how he destroyed those Egyptians in that water. Now, that's the way it is. You see, faith requires us to wait upon God and to march at his command. He gives the marching orders. And when Moses stepped to go into the water, the water parted. Just like whenever those priests carried the ark and carried the banners, and they came to the Jordan River, they stepped, and when they stepped into the river parted. And not until then. God doesn't give you a leeway and say, okay, I'm going to open it up long enough in advance till you won't have to worry about whether it's going to open or not. See? Faith requires us to march ahead at his orders. If we perish, we perish, has to be. Only we know that we can't perish because he is the one that gave the orders. Now, this happens to all of us. This is an experience that every Christian goes through. We're going to have the storms. And so Jesus, because he loved those disciples and he wanted them to have this experience, he stayed asleep. Now, it was the disciples' prayers that awakened him. Now, here it says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Another account we'll see in just a minute. But as we've said, they came to their wits' end. They had tried their methods as long as they could. What were their methods? What would you have been doing if you'd have been out there that night? Well, I can give you three things at least you'd have been doing. You'd have been bailing. You ever been in a boat that's sinking? Boy, I tell you, I've been in big boats that sunk. Most of you are aware that many years ago, when my son was just a boy, I don't remember how old exactly, but he and Charlie Smith and I sunk a 27-foot inboard boat out in the middle of Pensacola Bay. And I never will forget when Charlie said to me, as I'm hitting the waves and trying to get across that bay, he said, "Mr. Hobbs, this is supposed to be water in here in the cabin." And I said, I stuck my head in the cabin, and I said, "No, Charlie, there's not supposed to be water in the cabin." And I realized that something had gone awry and turned the boat toward shore, and we only went just probably as far as from here, the wall over there, and chug, 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 because the water had gotten all into the engine, and it was evident that the boat was sinking, and sinking rapidly. By the way, we were at our wits' end in that particular case. It's amazing, by the way, how you find out what's important at a time like that. I had a tackle box that had been my pride and joy, a big old tackle box that had hundreds of dollars worth of tackle and minnows and everything, saltwater fishing you gather over years. And I just could not stand to lose that tackle box with all of that tackle that I had in there. And then, on the other hand, I had a box of tools, several hundred dollars worth of tools that I kept on the boat and for repairs and whatever, you know. And my first response, I grabbed the tackle box in one hand and I grabbed the tool box in the other. And here I am standing there with the boat fixing to sink and me with a tackle box in one hand and a tool box in the other. And it dawned on me how ridiculous it would be to find me at the bottom of Pensacola Bay with a tackle box in one hand and a tool box in the other. But you know, a lot of folks hold on to this world just like that. They want this world, they hate to give up the world, and so they say, "I'll go to hell first, but I'm going to have the world." And they hold on to their possessions or whatever it is that holds them, you know. But thank the Lord, I realized that wasn't proper. And I put them in the cabin, tried to fix them up in such a way to where they would stay with the boat, and fortunately they did. So I didn't lose either one of them. But you come to realize at a time like that what is important. So I can imagine what they were doing. First of all, they were bailing. That didn't do any good to bail that big boat that we were in, because there was a 2-foot by 4-foot slab knocked out of the bow. And so it was coming in a whole lot faster. It was quick, very evident quickly that no bailing was going to help. So we got on life jackets and got out. But anyway, they tried their methods. They bailed, I'm sure. They had some buckets there for bailing. I'm sure they were bailing and hollering, "Come on, get that water out of here." They were throwing everything they could, but to no avail. And then they were rowing. Now, if they'd have been like in our day and time, they'd have had a 75-horse Johnson on the back of that or something like that, and they'd been back there, you know, pulling, you know, trying to get that thing started to get out of there. And then the third thing I know they were doing, they were bailing, they were rowing, and they were worrying. Now, that didn't help any, but that's part of it, isn't it, in the storm? They were worrying. I mean, even the people who are the best at not worrying would worry in such a situation. I know some people that take every chance they get to worry. I mean, they wouldn't miss a chance to worry for anything. I mean, that's my part. I got to contribute. I mean, you know, if we're going to get through this thing, somebody's got to worry. And so I'm gonna do my part. I'm gonna worry. And they worry, and some people worry when it's obviously nothing to worry about. But now you can't say that about this time out there in the middle of the Galilee. I mean, there was something to worry about. But it didn't help. Never does help. I got a little thing on my wall in there that says, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. But you know, it's a favorite pastime of some of us, especially when the storm arises. All right? But none of those things did any good. The one thing we have to say about the disciples, they knew who to go to when the situation really got desperate. Now, their prayer was short, and it was urgent. They said, save us, we perish. Now, that's about as short. You know, long prayers, they're placed for long prayers, like on Sunday morning, and possibly at other times, you know, that they're time for longer prayers. But generally speaking, public prayers ought to be short. I've come to realize and understand that whenever you get serious with the Lord, it doesn't take a long prayer. You know, you look at Elijah's prayer there on Mount Carmel. He didn't spend a long time praying. He just said, now, Lord, you know I'm your prophet. And show these people I'm your prophet. And he called down fire. And the fire fell. Now, you see, whenever you're in the will of God and you've got an emergency and you need help on the rudder, you just cry out. And you say, oh, God, save us, we perish. If you don't save us, this ship's going under. Save us, Lord, we perish. That was the prayer. But it woke Jesus up, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And as we said this morning, he said, be silent, be muzzled. Quit your blowing, quit your hollering, lie down, be still. And the wind hushed and the waves lay down immediately. And there was a calm. And you can be sure that those disciples were greatly relieved. Now, Jesus then rebuked the disciples. And let's look at verse 40. He asked them this question. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Luke it says, where is your faith? And in Matthew he said, O ye of little faith. So we know by that they had a little faith. They had enough faith to believe, to be saved. They had enough faith when they really got up against it to cry out to Christ. But they didn't have enough faith to handle this situation in the manner that Jesus thought they should have had, and obviously that they should have had. You see, you say, what should they have done? What could they have done? Well, you know what the best thing would have been for them to do? Find them a leather cushion and lie down and go to sleep. You say, well, that's right. Find them a leather cushion and lie down and go to sleep. You see, they should have understood that they had the master of wind and wave aboard their ship. And they should have understood that that ship could not sink, that they were on a mission that he had called them to, and they should have had complete confidence and trust. Oh, I'm not saying they shouldn't have tried to do what they could do, you know, whenever the winds first came and the waves first came, but as soon as they realized that that was not possible, They should have trusted the Lord. I'm not sure but what they should not themselves had said to the wind and wave, lie down and be still. Because they knew that they were on a divine mission, that the Lord Jesus had ordained it, and whether we like it or not, and it's a rather hard charge, it seems, as you just look at this, for Jesus to rebuke them for little faith. But that's what he did. And constantly, Jesus was trying to improve the disciples' faith, to increase their faith. You see, faith is what it takes to live the Christian life successfully. It takes faith. Not only to live the Christian life successfully, but to accomplish for God what he wants done. I find myself more than anything else that I pray about as far as my need is concerned is for more faith. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to believe you. Help me to depend upon you. Help me just to live in such a way, Lord, till I show to the world, myself and everybody, that I trust you completely. I just commit myself into your hands and I trust you completely. I think the thing that most of us need more than we need anything else, a lot of times we need money. Well, do we need money or do we need faith to trust God to meet and supply and take care of things? Oh God, make me well if I'm sick. Well, do we need to be well when we're sick, or do we need to trust the Lord while we're sick and be a testimony for him while we're sick? Oh Lord, relieve the storm. Do we really need the storm relieved, or do we need to trust Jesus in the storm? What is it we really need? See? We need faith. We need faith. I'm still amazed every time I read, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into yonder sea. Got a long way to go with faith. I hadn't moved any mountains lately. We need faith. How do you get faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing God's word. Now, what had the Lord said recently? All he'd said was, get in the boat and let's go over to the other side. That was the last message they had from him, and then he went to sleep. Now, you know, Christ is so often silent and doesn't speak to us. We can't seem to waken him. And you know why? He doesn't have anything else to say to us. He has already said to us what he wants us to know. See? Now, he told them what they needed to know. Get in the boat, let's go to the other side. He didn't need a cheerleader. Oh, good, you're doing good. You're going good on the boat. That's what we do today. If you don't get cheerleaders in the church and somebody hipping and hopping and patting you on the back and saying, oh, wonderful, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're doing great. Praise is overrated. You don't need praise. Anybody that has to have praise all the time is going to fail sooner or later. Mark it down, because you're not going to always get it. And when you don't get it, you're going down. You don't have to have praise to succeed. You have to have faith to succeed. And what the Lord was concerned about in their case was that their faith be tried. He loved them good enough to let it be tried. And so we have to take the orders that he's given us and march with them. He's not going to give us a new set. He's not going to change them. We have to take the orders that he's given us and march with them. That's the word of God. Now, as we do that, as we study the word of God, read the word of God, and march under the orders of the Word of God, then faith grows and increases. But we don't sit around and pray for it to be poured out of heaven, out of some kind of a spout, and say, Lord, when you fill me up with faith, I'm going to get out here and win some battles for you. No, we march with the orders He's given, and as we march, He gives us faith. So, what was the lesson's result upon these disciples? Well, verse 41 says, they feared exceedingly. In Matthew, it says, they marveled. They marveled. They feared exceedingly. What, the storm? No. They feared what they should have been fearing all the time. They feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Jesus was showing them His power, who He was, and in such a difficult situation, till there was no mistake about who did this and how it happened. Storms don't, they start that way on the Sea of Galilee, but they don't stop that way. And Jesus presented Himself and showed Himself to be the master of those seas. And boy, they trembled at His presence. Who is this man that the winds and the waves obey Him? Who is this God? And so in their eyes, Jesus was exalted, lifted up, magnified, and they were seen to be what they were, weak and unbelieving, and they got the right kind of view of God. Boy, do we need that today? Do we need the right kind of view of who God is, His power, His majesty? That's what we have to instill and teach our boys and girls from the time they're small. So, the lesson was, the result of the lesson, God was magnified, the Lord Jesus was exalted in their presence, and they saw His miraculous power in such a way till it brought them to their knees in awe and wonder at this person who could do this. Okay? And that was the purpose in the whole thing. That's how the Lord intended it, not probably how Satan, I believe, intended it, but that's how the Lord intended it, that it would do that for them. Now, we need to ask ourselves some questions. First of all, are you saved? Are you saved? Does the Lord Jesus Christ dwell within? Are you saved? Are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first thing. The second thing is, do you know what God's will is for your life? Do you know? You can know. God doesn't want to keep it a secret. Oh, I don't mean that you're going to know. He's not going to give you a divine calendar of every day of your life from now till you die, or He comes back. But I mean, you can know His will. You know? You can know what it is that He's called you to and what He wants you to do. You can know the will of God. And you need to know that. Without knowing the will of God, you're like a boat just kind of floating around out there in the sea. Just, it has no direction. It has no chart. It has no compass. It's not headed anywhere. It's just kind of floating around out there. You need to know the will of God. And when you get serious, when you cry out, oh, Lord, save us, we perish, when you get that kind of interest in knowing the will of God, then you're going to know it. And then, are you sure you have God's mind about decisions that confront you? Things that are before you. Things that are important in your life or in your children's life or family's life. Do you know what God's will is Are you taking him into account as you seek to know his will about certain plans or decisions or things of this nature? How do you know it's God's will? In what way did he show you? Did he write it on the wall? You know, I think that, this is how we get into trouble. This is just as common as eating breakfast. Better than that, I guess it's as common as eating supper. A lot of folks don't eat breakfast. I think most folks eat some supper, some kind of other. But it's just as common as tomorrow coming up, sun rising, that people go about doing things and don't know whether it's the will of God or not. I can testify to that. Well, something's got to be done. Does it? Dr. Bob Senior used to say to us, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That's the only safe course of action. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything until you do know what to do. But we bungle ahead. We do something. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's half right and half wrong, and we just bumble along, you see. Well, now, we need to know. And there are ways to know, and we're not going to get into that, of course, obviously, tonight. But we need to examine. How do you know? You say, well, the Lord told me. How did he tell you? How did it happen? How do you know? People say, it's amazing that people can do the craziest things and say, God told me to do it. I mean, anything and everything in the world and say, God told me to do it. God led me to do this. God led me to do that. They'll say all kinds of things that are just as out of the will of God as anything can be and say, God led me to do this. God led me to do that. God doesn't lead you to do things outside his will or outside his word. We need to be like the disciples. We need to earnestly desire to know, and we can know. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask you to search our hearts. We ask you to help us to be honest. It never hurts to be honest. It may disappoint us for a while to be honest, but in the long run, it doesn't. Never hurts. Your will in our lives, your will in what we are to do, what we're to be, where we're to go, everything, every decision, your will. We pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth. Can we pray it honestly? Because we know, Lord, when we pray that, it means in my life as well as on the earth. Thy will be done, even as it is in heaven. We know in heaven the will of God is carried out perfectly. Oh God, we look forward to that day when your will be done down here. And until that time, help us as individuals, help these young people, and us as adults, Lord, to seek to know your will. And if we don't know what to do, help us not to do anything until we do. While our heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. I ask you the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? You don't have to answer me, but you have to answer the Lord. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Some of you students, year coming to a close, and you've been here maybe all year, maybe more than a year, and you're still lost. You need to be saved. Go to someone. Talk to them. Tell them. Ask them to pray with you. Get that thing settled. What about the will of God? Do you know God's will for your life? Are you just hoping it is? Well, that's the only thing I know to do, so I hope it is. Oh, that's not enough. That's not enough. We need to know the will of God. Now, that means getting serious, getting down to business. Yes. But we need to know the will of God. It's the only way we can stay out of trouble, problems, difficulties. Do you know God's will for your life? Do you know God's will for situations you face, Are you just going to go on day by day bungling and trying and bailing the boat and worrying? What about it? What about it? You just going to keep bailing? Are you going to trust? Turn it over to the Master and leave it in His hand. Now, you can't help storms. You can't help a storm. You can't help problems coming. You can't help difficulties coming. But when they do come, you can turn them over to the Lord Jesus and quit trying to save the boat. Let Jesus take care of it. Turn it over to Him. Lord, we pray that You would speak to hearts, deal with hearts, work in lives, accomplish Your will. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.